Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Luke, from chapter 16. We'll read beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, in whom we are declared righteous, dear fellow redeemed in his blood. I would guess that most all of us have heard of Aesop's fables. Aesop's fables are believed to date all the way back to the 5th century B.C., about the time of the late Old Testament prophets. As you know, in many cases in Aesop's fables, the animals are the main characters who act and talk like people while still retaining their animal characteristics. These fables are short stories for children meant to teach a simple lesson. For example, in the fable of the hare and the tortoise, the simple lesson is stated, slow and steady wins the race. When the Son of God walked this earth in flesh and blood, he also told stories to illustrate a spiritual point. We call these stories parables. A parable is similar to a fable in just one respect, that in every case there is a single lesson, a spiritual lesson, a heavenly lesson. For this reason, we define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But when we study a parable from the Bible, we have to carefully consider the context, the situation in which the story was told. This helps us to understand the reason and the main point of the story. We also need to be careful that we don't get bogged down in the different details of the story and so miss the main point. That shouldn't be a problem with any of Jesus' parables, because usually at the end of a parable, he explained it. He told the reason for the story. In the parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus, we see that what is often respected by sinful human beings is not respected by God. There's a severe contrast in this story that Jesus told between a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, not only in their lives on earth, but in the life that was to come. We learn with the lesson of the help of the Holy Spirit, the true determining factor, the one thing needful. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you inspired the psalmist to write, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." If only it were more of a delight than it is for us to have the gift of your word. It is true, profound, and enlightening, but we often take it for granted. When we study your word, may it be to us like hearing you talking to us in the ear. May we listen carefully as you reveal your will for us and your law, which shows us our sin and makes plain that we have no hope unless you deliver us. We ask that you always turn us back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. May this good news always cause our hearts to rejoice. For in Christ we have forgiveness of sins and rescue from eternal death. So long as we live, grant us grace that we never cease to be thrilled by your life-giving word. Amen. Parables can sometimes be difficult. Not because the stories themselves are complicated, but because we make too much of the parts of the story and don't concentrate on the main point. There are those who do this with the parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus. They come away with all kinds of strange ideas that contradict other scripture passages. We will make every effort to avoid these wrong ideas and make our way down the straight path. Let's start with the circumstance in which Jesus told this story. The Savior just warned the people about placing money before God when he said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," that is money. The Holy Spirit also sets the scene further when he tells us, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" With this in mind, we take up the parts of the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus. Verses 19 through 21. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." I don't have to tell you that there's an obvious contrast between the rich man and the poor man. The rich man was wealthy, and it showed in the way he dressed. He was dressed in purple, a sign of wealth, and his inner clothing, linen, second only to silk. He fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he ate like a king. Every meal that he had was like a grand party to which he invited all of his friends. He was living the life that the Pharisees wanted for themselves. He was the kind of man that they loved to rub shoulders with. On the other hand, the poor man wasn't just poor, he was literally a beggar. He was dropped off at the gate of the rich man's compound. He was covered in skin ulcers. These kinds of sores developed in unsanitary conditions still found today in third world countries. The poor man had no food and desired only the things that fell from the table of the rich man, the scraps usually reserved for the dogs. So destitute was the man that he couldn't even stop the dogs from licking his wounds. Which of the two men do you suppose was respected by the people of that day? The rich man or the poor man? Wealth and prosperity will always be popular. Poverty and disease will always be detested. Wealth matters to men. Wealth can buy favors and respect among men, but not with God. But still, again, we should read carefully. The rich man is not here or anywhere in Scripture condemned for his wealth. The lesson is not that being rich is evil. There isn't anything inherently evil about being wealthy. no matter what some blowhard politicians say. God's word teaches no such lesson. The Lord warns the rich about allowing their blessings to become more important than God, but they themselves are not evil. In the same way, the rich man or the poor man is not exalted because of his poverty. Not by Jesus, not in the parable. The truth is that this lesson has next to nothing to do with earthly things, money. You see, what the rich man lacked, the poor man possessed. What the poor man had, the rich man needed above all. You see, this is the one case in all of Jesus' parables or stories where he actually names one of the characters. He calls him Lazarus, which means God has helped. Now, we're familiar with that name Lazarus, right? Because Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. This isn't that Lazarus. Remember, this is a story. In fact, that Lazarus was wealthy, was not poor, did not sit at anyone's gate with ulcers. Everything that Scripture tells us that he was quite wealthy. This is one case where the Lazarus is not the actual Lazarus we know. And in fact, up to this point, Jesus has only introduced us to two characters. Let's keep going. Verses 22 and 23. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Once again, there's an obvious contrast between the rich man and the poor man in where they went after they died. The rich man and the poor man both suffered the same fate, the fate of all men, in that they both died. Their bodies were buried, and their souls, what happened to them, Jesus tells us. The poor man died, and his soul was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Wait. Excuse me? Did I hear that right? Wouldn't the angels carry the soul of the man to God? Why would they carry his soul to Abraham's bosom? And frankly, does a man have a bosom? Remember, this is a story. And it's a story that Jesus told to Jews, to the people of his day. He used descriptions that they understood. Every Jew saw Abraham as the father of their nation. He's described as, in fact, in the New Testament, as the father of all believers. For like him, we believe in God and are accounted as righteous. Thus, to be with Abraham at his side, that's maybe easier than in his bosom, is to be in heaven. Maybe it helps us a little bit better to imagine sitting next to your grandfather in heaven. It's a simple picture of happiness, comfort, and love. Not so for the rich man. He died and was buried. The soul of the rich man was not carried by angels into heaven. Rather, he found himself below in hell, the place of tormented souls. Of course, the Bible says nothing about any holding tank or purgatory for souls. But again, we have to read carefully. We still haven't reached the lesson of the parable. This is simply another contrast. This doesn't teach that poor people have a get into heaven free card, or that rich people will all go to hell. In point of fact, many Old Testament believers were quite wealthy, beginning with Abraham, Job, Jacob, David, Solomon. No doubt there were also and will always be poor people who don't believe, who blame God for their poverty, and without faith end up where the rich man did. The difference between men like Abraham and the rich man in this parable is that Abraham believed God. Obviously, the rich man didn't. Secondly, this doesn't teach us that you can see from heaven to hell or hell to heaven or even from heaven to earth. This is a story. And the simple lesson, if we derive anything from this part, is that once a person has passed through death, there's no second chance. There's no moving from hell to heaven after you've passed through the gates of death. That's evident from the next section, verse 24 to 26. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It seems obvious that this is part of the story, doesn't it? After all, who would want to pass from heaven to hell? We can understand the other direction, right? From hell to heaven, from torment to comfort. The point, of course, here is that death is the dividing line. Afterward, heaven or hell. Blessedness in comfort or anguish. Again, what the poor man possessed, very few people count as valuable. He had nothing tangible, nothing visible. Yet he had the greatest treasure of all. He had the gift of faith in God's promises, especially his promise to send a Savior. And what the rich man didn't possess, what he needed the most, was the same. In the world to come, faith in God's promises, and Christ is the sum and substance of all of God's promises, is the dividing line. If one comes to death without faith in Jesus, the same will be judged. Wealth is of no value in the life to come. Faith in God's promises is the key, especially his promise to send a Savior. The faith that saves a person from hell is created by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In that word, it's God himself who declares that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish everlastingly, but have everlasting life. And the only way to escape what the rich man found is through that message. There's no other way. As the final words of Jesus' parable illustrate, and Jesus says it twice. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. There are many in our society, many in our world who suggest that there are many ways to God, many ways to heaven. Sadly, even some who claim to be Christians, who claim to believe in Jesus, who said simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The rich man in Jesus' parable also suggested that there was another way. He suggested that there was one thing that God hadn't thought about, that he hadn't tried, and that he should try it with his brothers. Certainly, if he sent Lazarus back from the grave to talk to those brothers, they would be convinced. They would turn to God. Even when corrected by God himself in Jesus' parable or by Abraham through God, or God through Abraham, he contradicted the truth. You see, miracles don't change hearts and minds. The only thing that can change a human heart is the word of the living God. And this is the point of this entire story. It's the lesson that Jesus repeats twice at the end. They have Moses and the prophets, a simple summary for the Old Testament. Let them hear them. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Unless someone might think, well, that really would change someone's mind. I ask you, did the resurrection of Lazarus change the hearts of those who didn't believe? Nope. In fact, it only sped up their plans to kill Jesus. And they made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Did the resurrection of Jesus change the hearts of those who had him put to death, who rejected him? Nope. They just paid off the soldiers to lie about what happened. Miracles don't change people's hearts. God's word is the true miracle. It can and does. But that's the one thing that our world rejects as foolishness. The one thing that can change everything. Lord Jesus Christ, thy power make known, for thou art Lord of lords alone. Defend thy Christendom that we may evermore sing praise to thee. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife, and lead us out of death to life. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.